We really appreciate that. There are some from great distances off. We have some more of our relatives around. I tell you what, we just keep having them come in. We're going to have to go hide somewhere, I reckon. This year, the elders have chosen for us the theme of 2015, to walk worthy, basing it on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as well as other passages. I'd like for you to take out your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at that book and the makeup of that book and how it's divided for just a little bit. And then what we're going to do is take it from chapter 4, verse 1 there, and kind of give an overview of what it means to walk worthy, some things that are involved in that. And in time, we will cover these things in great detail. You know, things like humility and bearing with one another and patience and things like that. We'll spend more time through the year. We'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about adding to our faith virtue and various different things like that. We'll talk about relationships that we are to have with one another. All of that kind of encompasses the things that talk about walking worthy. Our passage in Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, when we think about the book of Ephesians, it's interesting that the book is broken down into a couple of different sections. In chapters 1 through 3, what we see there is the orthodoxy. The orthodoxy is the right believing. He goes into detail the things that are about the doctrine of salvation, how we come to know the Lord and the scheme of redemption. And then he begins in chapter 4 to talk about how all that relates to the relationships of life. And what we might refer to that is as the orthopraxy, or the practice of what is believed. And so we'll see in those chapters, especially this year, the application, the sanctification, and what it is that we're to do. For instance, when it talks about walking in the Spirit, or to be filled with wine, to be filled with the Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we're filled with the Spirit by the things that we do. It's something that we can see in our lives and in our relationships. And so what we see here in chapter 4 is a transition from the beginning chapters. This is what you are to believe, as we talked about last year, and cherishing the book, and this is the manner in which you are to walk. One real problem I think that we all would agree we have as Christians is that we do not act like Christians, or as the name implies, Christ ones. We do not act like Christians. We acknowledge Christianity, certainly we do. We acknowledge that we cherish the book, certainly we do, but we don't always live it. For example, there is a research study that was done at some seminary, and they found that most seminary students on their way to a particular appointment walked right past a man who was slumped over and groaning in pain in the pathway. Some of the students were on their way to give a talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Clearly, they did not understand what their vocation was, as King James says in this verse. You know, someone put together a list of songs that we as believers sing. Some of them are much older than some of you may remember them when you were younger. But to say with your lips that which you do not mean in your heart is the mark of a hypocrite, Jesus says. For instance, we sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer" and are content with 5 to 10 minutes a day, if that. Or we sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and wait to be drafted into His service when I have to. Or one I wasn't as familiar with, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," and we don't use the ones we have. Certainly we don't need 1,000 of them if we're not using the one we have. "And there shall be showers of blessing," maybe some of you remember, "but do not come when it rains." Please, don't bother me then. Or, "Blessed be the tie that binds," a very familiar one. "Blessed be the tie that binds, and let the least little offense sever it." Ooh. And we sing "Serve the Lord with gladness" in days gone by, and gripe about what we will have to do. Or we sing "I love to tell the story," and never mention it at all. I think the song that gets me the most is the one that says, You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me." Or we sing "Marching to Zion," but fail to march to worship. fell to marching in the Lord at school and other places, or a song like Cast Thy Burden on the Lord and Worry Ourselves into a Nervous Breakdown. How many times have we crossed that bridge? Or the whole world wide for Jesus and never invite our next door neighbor. I think that's often true. We talk about the need for evangelism and personal evangelism, but when's the last time you talked to your neighbor? Or one of the old ones, a day of rest and gladness and wear ourselves out on traveling, cutting grass, or playing golf, and then come Sunday or Wednesday, we're just too tired. Or throw out the lifeline. I used to love that one. Throw out the lifeline. And content ourselves with throwing out a fishing line instead. Doesn't quite bring in as many people. So what I want to point out this morning is that God has created each of us differently. We each have different abilities. That's a given. So when we talk about our walk, we have to understand that I have certain abilities, you have certain abilities. We have different gifts, as he mentions there. We have different strengths, and we have, of course, different weaknesses. That's also important to know. Those others are positives that we have, and yours are different from mine. But also, we have weaknesses, and from those weaknesses, we realize what we can do in regards to life that way. So God has given traits, and those are directly help us to accomplish God's will in our lives. Well, Paul, writing the epistle to the early church, urges the believers to walk worthy of their vocation. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Walk worthy of your vocation. Let's read verses 1 through 4, 6. I therefore, that goes to therefore as the previous chapters, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. Paul begins this part of the discourse to the Ephesians and to the other churches with a strong appeal. His appeal there in some translations says he beseeches them. I implore you, I beseech you. The word means to call near. It's like someone asking you to come here. Let me tell you something very important. Come here, I'm talking to you, this is important. And you lean over and you compel them with an urging voice. Listen to what I have to say. So he strongly and with compassion and with conviction and experience, he knows what he's talking about. And he compels them, based on all I've told you so far, walk worthy of your vocation. Well, let's talk about the word walk. Brother Dickey talked about this a little bit when he introduced the series to us. But to walk, according to one dictionary, means to be intensely, that's the word I'd like to emphasize, to be intensely occupied with something. Not just occupied, intensely occupied. It is defined as deporting oneself. To deport oneself means to behave or act or perform, to conduct oneself, to equip oneself, to bear oneself, to carry oneself, to hold oneself, to, as rare in a sense, to comport oneself. Some of those words within the definition there might need to be explained themselves. But intensely occupied. So this is not a back burner kind of thing in my religion. It's something I am occupied with. It's something I have a mindset to do. For instance, the guy who goes out to sell insurance has to have a insurance mindset, or he's not going to sell any insurance. The car salesman has to have a car salesman mindset. The farmer has to have a farmer mindset. So we've got to have this same in us. And then also we would understand that to walk worthy refers to living a godly life. You walk who you are. You can't walk it if you don't believe it and you don't have it as part of your life. To walk worthy refers to living a godly life. It involves accomplishing God's will. Not just acknowledging. There's a difference between acknowledging God's will and working to it. The word there, vocation, referring to one's calling as a believer in Jesus Christ and one who professed to be His child, we ought to live like God's child. You know, I'm a history buff, you know that, but I was watching sometime back with the kids. We got kind of hooked for a while talking about the various different men who built America. And it started with Vanderbilt and what he did in the railroads. And then along came Carnegie and Rockefeller. And they fought back and forth and who was going to be the richest and who was going to control things and the monopoly. And then J.P. Morgan came along and took the railroads away from Carnegie and several other businesses. And it's interesting, when he took that away from Andrew Carnegie and the steel industry, rather, U.S. Steel Corporation began in 1901, and he acquired, that is, Morgan acquired obligations that he was going to pay Carnegie's top executive, Charles Schwab, the then unheard of sum of $1 million a year. Up until that time, the highest was $100,000, and that's a lot of money. So Morgan, portrayed very well in that show, was in a quandary about it. The highest salary, only $100,000, now he's got to pay Schwab $1 million. And so he came in and he hesitantly came up to Schwab and he asked him what he was going to do and how he could handle it. And I think it's interesting what Schwab did. Schwab said, "This is how we'll handle it." And he took the contract and tore it up. The contract that would pay him $1 million. He said, "I didn't care what salary they paid me." Later he said in Forbes magazine, "I was not animated by money motives," which is contrary to everybody around him. "I believed in what I was trying to do, and I wanted to see it brought about. I canceled the contract without a moment's hesitation. Why do I work? I work for just the pleasure I find in work. The satisfaction there is in developing things and creating, also the association business begets." A man not like his times. The person who does not work for the love of work, but only for money, is not likely to make money that will ever bring them satisfaction in life. It's not about the things you acquire. It's not about the money you make or even making money or even spending money wisely. It's about the relationships you have with one another. And that's what Paul's going to talk about throughout the remainder of this book. God is talking in Ephesians 4 to believers and urging them to live like what God has called them to be. By urging believers to walk worthy of their calling in Christ, I think what we need to understand is that God is revealing that a believer can live his life outside the blessings and instructions of God. You either walk or you don't. And you are poorer for it and will never grow and never mature in the faith. Remember this statement. Many a believer's life is marked by not experiencing the peace, joy, and satisfaction that comes from living for the Lord. Well, we are to walk. We are called. I get nervous when people say they're called to do such a thing, you know. Were you called to do that? What were you called to do in life, you know? That's some kind of dream or vision that you've had. And I get nervous. But I'll tell you what I get nervous about more than that is when I come across Christians who feel like they've had no help or call from God at all. And something is somewhere in between those two ideas. It's not that you've necessarily been given a vision or a dream that's called you into the service. It's that you are called by God into the service. You see, it's like a brother talked about this morning. To be spiritual doesn't mean you've got a weird kind of thing. neither is being called. But we are to be spiritual. We are called to do so. But the text does not lie in stating that we are called. Paul here is specific in saying that they should walk in the manner in which they were called. The understanding of whether that's singular or plural in different translations is not the point. They as a congregation were called. We as a congregation are called. But also, many of us have different talents. We have different abilities for which God has called us to use. If we believe the Scriptures, like Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, then I think we understand that we are unique. Or to be cruder, maybe, we're weird. Paul said peculiar. And some of us are more weird than others. We have more talent in that area. But we're different. But that means we must do what God meant for us to do. Andy Stanley says, there are many things you could do. Are you listening? There are many things you could do, but there is only one thing you should do. You ever thought about that? I could do a lot of things and I'm so busy doing everything and nothing really gets done. You feel that way? That's the way it is at church sometimes. Got your hand there, a little bit of part of the church, you can get involved. Well, maybe there's something you are best at. And maybe that's what you need to concentrate on. To be unified, we must focus on what God has blessed us with and quit running around doing things that do not bring unity. Is what I'm doing bringing unity, or is what I'm doing just bringing confusion and discord? So also, we are called in a certain manner. Look at verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bedrock, folks, the bedrock of unity in the Ephesian church began in the way in which they were to walk. We can never be unified as a church if we don't walk right. Paul gives five manners in which the Ephesians should walk. And we'll look at them briefly now. We'll cover them in other lessons in more detail. But the first one I see there, lowliness, is with all humility. Now, notice something very important there. There's a little qualifier which makes a big point. It's not with humility, is it? It's with all humility. That puts a different light on it. With every bit of humility we could possibly muster is the manner in which we need to approach the subject of unity. So often we think that we could solve every church issue and have every answer for every church problem and every fiasco that arises. We solve that issue because we're smart and we have the answers. But each of us having our own answer means we're pulling in different directions. Reminds me of those foxes that Samson tied together. Their tails, you remember that? Tied all those foxes together. Imagine how exciting that moment would have been when he lit that fire. Whew! Different directions. That's the way we are sometimes. Everybody thinks they've got an answer. Well, the elder's got an answer. Well, I've got an answer too. My answer's right. Their answer's wrong. And so we pull in different directions. I find it to be no coincidence that Paul starts with humility, because to be unified means you have to get rid of pride and selfish means in order to gain something bigger and bigger. One author wrote this book called he talked about shedding in his book, but his book was called Discerning God's Will Together. And he made this point. He says, we shed ourselves of pride and selfish means in order to gain something bigger and better. He says, shedding means naming and laying aside anything that will deter the person or group from focusing on God's will as the ultimate value. Let that sink in a second. What is it that you have to shed? You know, another verse in the New Testament says, lay aside every encumbrance, lay aside every weight. What is it that keeps you from being the person of faith? What is it that keeps you from being the kind of person that does the walking they ought to? He suggests two questions. Question one, what needs to die in me or us in order for God's gift and direction to find room in our lives? What is it in your life that needs to die? Or what is it in us that needs to die that's keeping us from being what we need to be? Question two, are we willing to let something die to give God room to start something new? So we identify it, but then we got to drop it, and then we got to let the new come in. How many times are we so busy and preoccupied that we can't be occupied with the urge of walking? And then, before we move on to that, you know, lowliness is having a humble attitude. It's the opposite of humility is pride. Pride is the sin of Satan, which causes us to fall. Pride will destroy us mentally and give us a distorted picture of life. As someone said to me recently, it's not all about you. It's not? I thought it was all about me. No. These types of prideful things will separate us from God and from each other. A prideful man is a miserable human being. He can never be satisfied because he thinks himself superior to other people and feels he is not recognized for being better than others. You know somebody like that? I've got to be recognized for everything. I've got to be praised for everything. Are you that way? Ephesians 3, the Lord explains to us that we're all equal in God's sight and that we are to have fellowship and serve one another. You can only do that if you have a humble spirit. And now on to gentleness. Just briefly, it's inevitable that a church of over 150 people like we are going to have different opinions, aren't we? Someone once said, you know what I notice? Opinions are like armpits. Everyone has them, and sometimes they stink. I wasn't sure if I should use that quote or not, but it's kind of true. We all have opinions. And sometimes we just want to jump on someone else for their opinion. Sounds like we're giving our opinion. You know, Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? He's meek and lowly. The motivation for living a life of meekness and long suffering is that we are to love the brethren as Christ loved us. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That goes back to the other illustration. John said in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. And then, you know, I have issues with all these. But patience. Yeah. And we'll just throw away bearing with one another in that. The word patience here is a Greek word that means to literally forbear or suffer long with people. You know people like that. We're going to have to be patient with some people and really patient with other people. People are patient with me. And Julie, for the sake of the unity of our marriage, is patient. Oh, so patient. Raising kids, you learn patience. I asked God to give me patience. He gave me 5 kids and 3 boys and 2 girls. Someone says, which is harder to raise? I don't know. If we're ever going to be unified, we especially have to be patient with others. Let me tell you just, it's kind of humorous. If you've ever taught kindergarten or worked with little kids, this is a story by one fella. A teacher was helping a kindergarten student put on his cowboy boots. Even with her pulling and him pushing, the little boots didn't want to go on. By the time they got the second boot on, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried, though, when the boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. And then he said, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue, and rather than get right in his face and scream, once again she struggled to help him pull off the boots. No sooner had they gotten the boots off when he said, "They're my brother's boots, though. My mom made me wear them." Now she didn't know if she would laugh or cry, but she mustered up with grace and courage as she wrestled the boots onto his feet again. Helping him into his coat, she asked, "Now, where are your mittens?" And he said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Children, you just want to hold them and kiss them because you don't know what else to do. And brethren, sometimes they're the same way. As I read that story, I want to scream. I'm teaching a few four-year-olds right now at our homeschool co-op. And they're cute. They're cuddly. But it takes patience. What does patience mean? Well, that illustration was to help us understand that patience, like that teacher, means you press on. You are in a quandary about that person and their situation and their irritation, and you press on. You bear with one another. Literally means to put up with people. Sometimes we have to endure things with people for the sake of unity. Yeah, you may be right. And they may be the most irritating person. But you bear up. It must be done, though, in love. When we talk about people and make fun of them, it's not bearing up with them. And really, folks and husbands and wives, you don't need to be joking about your husband or wife in a public setting. Jokes are not always useful that way. And with our brethren, we don't need to be joking about their prayers and their song leading and their teaching strategies. Bearing with one another in love means sometimes we have to speak the truth to them. And we'll get to that later, about verse 15. But then we use patience, and it means we must put up with them as well as they learn. And then we must be eager or diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Have you ever met someone who is not happy unless they're causing trouble or strife? That devil's advocate in the Bible class. Well, I think I'm going to play the devil's advocate. I'm going, "No, don't play the devil's advocate." Devil's advocate split church. You don't always have to be stirring up strife and problems. You don't have to bring up everything you think in a Bible class. Sometimes there's visitors. That doesn't mean you hold back the truth, but... "Well, what do you think about this in controversial light of the..." Well, some people just like to be strife causers. They are people who like to stir the pot And maybe you're that type of person. Paul says that we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The word for eager here means, according to one dictionary, to do one's best. In our efforts to maintain unity, are we doing our very best? Does our best mean we get everything out there and let others know how we feel? Not always. Diligence in unity sometimes means we don't say the right things, but it does mean we do not ignore the issue. Diligence means excellence. What's at stake, brethren? What's at stake? Unity, he's telling the Ephesians. Unity is at stake. You've got to work earnestly and hard. Keeping the unity of Spirit means we are unified in the Holy Spirit and His goals and His plans for our life. As we were cherishing the book last year, as in the first part of the book of Ephesians, with the orthodoxy, we now practice it. If a believer is not living in God's will and is not filled with the Spirit, then he's at odds with God. He is in fact opposing God's plan for his life and thereby not accepting the calling. Notice God says, keep the unity in the bond of peace. The word bond means to join something together. Barnes, the commentator, says it this way. The meaning here is that they should be bound or united together in the sentiments and affections of peace. It is not mere external unity. It is not mere unity of creed. It is not mere unity in the forms of public worship. It is what the Holy Spirit produces in the hearts of Christians when He fills them with all the same love and joy and peace and believing. And how does that come about? But a unified Spirit into the Word. Now, we are called in a certain manner to oneness. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this one, but let me just say this. Having all the unity, the seven anchors, I would call them, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, these are our theological anchors. From this, everything else comes. I think Paul is using the seven ones to illustrate the point for the need of unity. Believers have a common calling. There's one body. The body is the body of Christ, with many members. 1 Corinthians 12, 25-27, there should be no schisms in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Many members do not see themselves in the context of their local church. They see themselves as individuals who are free to do as they please and have little or no commitment to the local body. And therefore show they have little or no commitment to Jesus Christ, who they claim to be their Savior. And there are other thoughts. I had someone write to me from the radio program and ask if I could explain 1 Peter 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I responded something to this effect. Someone who is looking for something will prepare for it. A believer who has not real hope for the future will do nothing to get ready for it. Let's end there. Take out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. While you're turning there, you know, sadly, in most churches, it's a handful of people who do most of the work. You ever notice that? Only a few who will put forth the effort to build the church. Because most feel that it's the preacher's job, it's the elder's job to build the church, to win souls, to teach, to preach, and keep everybody happy. Rarely do most elders and preachers have anyone come up to them and ask, Is there something I can do? People will rarely volunteer to do the little things around the building or the work. Joe needs a visit. Well, go visit Joe. You know, so many do so much, and I have the time. Don't have the time to tell you what they do, but there's something you can do. But let me stop here with this comment. Walking worthy is walking in unity. Unity starts with you. You must determine now whom you will walk with to reach heaven. You've got to start your walk. In Acts 2, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they continued steadfastly. They kept walking. If we can help you this morning to make a change in your life, maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you think of these things you've not been walking in the right way. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.